ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। About 2 years ago, the Shankaracharya of Dwarka came out openly speaking against the worship of Sai Baba, specifically referring to Shirdi Sai Baba, and saying this is a non-Vedic deity. Hindus should not worship, not even a deity. So he came out against that. This worship of Shirdi Sai Baba has become very widespread in much of India. And Shankaracharya of Dwarka came out strongly against that, which came out, became big news. I also was at a press conference in Bhopal, in the center of India, the capital, state capital of Madhya Pradesh. And I gave a talk on that, which got some traction. We appreciated that the Shankaracharya was saying like that, even though we have a deep philosophical divide with Shankara's philosophy. But we appreciated that he said this is non-Shastric, it's not a Vedic deity, so Hindus shouldn't do that. There's not much sign of any change. I'm looking now at a house just opposite the roof of which I'm sitting on, where there's a big picture of Shirdi Sai Baba. You can see from here, painted on outside. And it's going on. There's some little success here or there. I saw a few months ago reported in a newspaper that this Shankaracharya of Dwarka had in Kakinada, a town in Andhra Pradesh, very pious people as much as I remember. I was there in the 1980s. He had spoken against this and converted one. At his instigation, some local people had converted a temple of Shirdi Sai Baba into a Hanuman temple. But overall, not so much. Why should that be? When Shankara, well, the two things, two main points we can get from this. One thing is that the Shankaracharyas, they don't have the same kind of influence that presumably they had previously. Their prestige has gone down a lot, not due to any particular wrongdoing on their part. As far as I know, no scandals have surfaced, and they haven't stopped doing what they're doing, which is their traditional role as Shankaracharya. But Hinduism itself has changed, and a major symptom of that is that people worship Shirdi Sai Baba, and they worship various gurus. The shift of authority, there's no real authority like there used to be. It used to be that the heads of the pitams, that means the four pitams of Badrinath, Dwarka, Puri, Sringeri, and then in Tamil Nadu they add to that the Kanchi Kamakoti Pitam, these seats of the Shankaras, they were very authoritative, those who occupied them. And for the Vaishnavas, the heads of the Ashtamat in Madhva Sampradaya, and the various Jiyas in the Ramanuja Sampradaya, and various gurus here and there. But the Shankaracharyas were very prominent. Nowadays, gurus seem to be made more on TV and Facebook and YouTube. then it's become non-traditional. That's what the Shankaracharya is speaking about, is non-traditional, has no basis in Shastra or tradition. But we see that the Sai Baba worship, it's mostly going on, it's not the lowest stratum of Hindu society, it's more like the middle level, and even many highly educated and well-placed people, they worship Sai Baba. Of course, when we say Sai Baba, there's really Sai Baba 1 and Sai Baba 2. And there are claimants to number 3, but none of them really made it to the big time yet. Sai Baba number 1 was someone who was called Satyanarayan Raju, I think his name was. And then he became Sai Baba. And he was fantastically popular. But toward the end of his life, so much propaganda against him for being a pedophile, especially, that went against him. But even when there was propaganda against him, even the Prime Minister of India at the time, Atal Bihari Vajpayee, was practically the symbol of Hinduism, being the Hindu Prime Minister, and on the basis of Hindutva, he backed him up, he went to visit him and bowed down to him. So it's very prestigious. But the Satya Sai Baba worship has faded away a lot toward the end of his life and then after his death. And the Shirdi Sai Baba has really picked up. And it's nonsense. People may say this and that, but if we're to examine through the eyes that Shankaracharya had us see through, Shastra Yonidvat, Shankara, I'm talking about Adi Shankaracharya now. We can try to understand for those of you who don't know, and probably most Hindus don't know, that when we say Shankaracharya, that refers to Adi Shankaracharya, who appeared over 1,000 years ago in Kerala, Karadi. It's said to be the place of his birth. And he established what has nowadays become Hinduism, although there's no such word as Hindu at the time. And so he's called Adi Shankaracharya, and then he established, as I just mentioned, 4 pitams, 4 holy seats where his successors would preside, and those traditions, paramparas, are going on since then in 4 corners of India. Again, Badrinath in the north, Dwarka in the west, Puri in the east, and Sringeri in the south, and also of great importance to the Tamil smarters is the Kanchi at Kanchipuram, Kamakoti Pitam. So it's very prestigious. And there are others in North India, at Varanasi, who call themselves Shankaracharya. So among the great contributions of Shankaracharya, he's said to have revived Hinduism, or to be the architect of modern Hinduism, is that he presented that we have to follow Shastra. That was already going on. What was going on was a very strong influence of Buddhism and Jainism at the time, and both Buddhism and Jainism, and there are others also, non-Vedic teachings, but these were very prominent. There are others, Charvakas and so many, who stood against the Vedic, who didn't accept the Vedas. Although the Mimamsakas were very strong at the time. Also, and they prominently promoted that we have to follow Shastra. But Shankara, by his influence, he was a very powerful sadhu. He's an avatar of original Shankara, Lord Shiva. So how powerful is he? More powerful than anyone we can imagine. So by his influence, he spread his teaching, and he very strongly stressed that we have to accept Shastra. And one of his seminal works, or the work of his which has been responded to most of all, is his commentary on the Vedanta Sutras or Brahma Sutras, which is called Shariraka Bhasha. And right in the beginning, in the very sutra means a short statement, and the third among the Vedas, one Atato Brahma Jignasa Janmadhyasya Yataha, these are the first and second, and the third one is Shastra Yonitvat, that all topics have to be understood from Shastra, which means Vedic knowledge, particularly Shruti for Vedas, and of course the Vedanta Sutras, they concentrate on the Vedanta, the parts of the Vedas, the Upanishads. The Vedas, there's the Sanghitas, Brahmanas, Aranyakas, and the Upanishads. So especially concentrate on the Upanishads, which are the directly spiritual teachings of the Vedas. So that was a great contribution of Shankara, Adi Shankara. And in many ways, what he taught, his metaphysical teachings, they were similar to that of Buddha, whose influence is very strong. Now, Buddha, it's very difficult to define what Buddha said or taught, because it claims to be, and it claims to be beyond description anyway, but very roughly speaking, or not so roughly speaking, we can say that Buddhism aims at, although this topic was developed later by later Buddhists, but shunyata, the concept of nothingness. Whereas Shankara, he taught that Brahma Satyam, there is something which is real, and that is spiritual. That is spiritual, which links with the Atato Brahma Jignasa, the first aphorism of the Vedanta Sutras. And then what is that Brahma? Janmadhyasa Yataha, that from which everything emanates, that which in everything exists, that in which everything enters, Yato Va Imani Bhutani Jayante, etc. That is reality. So this is Shankara's teachings, and Brahma Satyam Jagan Mitya, this world is false. This is his teachings, in a nutshell, the teachings of Shankara. So the idea that everything is all one, nirvishesh, undifferentiated, Advaita, it's commonly called the path Advaita, oneness. Whereas Kaivala Advaita, Kaivalya, there's only oneness. There's no nirvishesh, there's varieties that we see are all false. I'm not advocating this philosophy, I'm just giving a very rough outline of it. And Buddha, nothing. So nothing and no variety all comes. It's very, very similar, but a major difference is that Buddha, he rejected the Vedas. Nindasi yagya vidher ahaha shruti jatam sadaya hridaya darshita pashu ghatam keshava dhritta buddha sharira jaya jagadishahare. This way the Jaidev, Kavi Jaidev sings that Buddha, he rejected the Vedas, he criticized the Vedas because they advocated animal sacrifice. And the Mimamsakas, I spoke of them, they were very much promoting that at the time, performing sacrifices with the idea of getting elevated to the heavenly planets. So Buddha rejected that, being compassionate to the animals. He didn't want to see animal slaughter, and therefore he found it necessary to reject the Vedas. But Shankara re-established the within the human society, within Indian society, he re-established the importance of the Vedas very widely. And again, it's not that that had been completely lost, but he established it very widely, but he gave a very different conclusion to that of the Mimamsakas. He went among the Mimamsaka scholars and preached to them and made them his followers. But he gave this idea that is very widespread in Hindu society and throughout the world. All is one. Now, how do we get from Sai Baba to this? I'll get back to that fairly soon, to discussing some of the, giving an overview of Shankaracharya's teachings. Now, all followers of Vedanta will accept that Brahma is one, Brahma is all spiritual. Brahma, we can use the English word God. It doesn't correspond to the Christian idea of God, but it's probably the best word that's there in English. So the idea that God is everywhere and in everything is accepted by all followers of Vedanta. But there are two distinct schools of Vedanta, that is the followers of Shankaracharya, the Advaitavadis, and, well, it could be said there are two, but exactly where the divide comes, I'm going to divide it for the sake of this talk into Kevala Advaitavadins and Vaishnavas. And some of the Vaishnavas are also technically classified as Advaitavadis, just like the followers of Ramanujacharya, Vishishta Advaita, followers of Vallabhacharya, Shuddha Advaita. But all of the Vaishnavas, and of course Madhva's teachings are Dvaita, and there are so many different interpretations of Vedanta, but everyone will accept that God is everywhere and in everything, including the Vaishnavas. However, the Vaishnavas see that there are differences also, not that everything is all one. For instance, as Lord Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita, Maya tatam idam sarvam jagada vyakta murti namat sthani sarva bhutani na chaham teshva vastitaha. Lord Krishna makes the apparently contradictory statement that everything is in me, I am in everything, but I'm aloof from everything. Everything is not in me. I'm aloof from everything. Now, the idea that everything is all one is it's become part of the mindset of many people all over the world. The idea that by meditation or whatever, you can become one with everything. That was promoted by Shankaracharya very widely, and with a lot of philosophical lucubrations, you can say, very learned teachings, which require a lot of mental gymnastics to negotiate. But the general idea is that everything is one. To say everything is one is a great reduction of the massive teachings of the Advaita schools, and it's really a simplification, but ultimately that's what it comes to. However, Adi Shankaracharya, he promoted the point that we have to worship deity. If you're going to worship deities, which they do, all the Shankaracharyas, they all worship deities. Adi Shankaracharya himself worshiped deities. He re-established worship of Badrina. He established deity worship. But the worship of the deity of Sai Baba, the present Shankaracharya of Dwarka, is against this because it is non-Vedic deity. The tradition has come down for hundreds of years, and even going back, way, way back in time, the Puranas, they describe that this worship of deities is going on since time immemorial. But the Sai Baba has no mention in any ancient Shastra or any Shastra, of any Shastra. And it's all just something modern and invented. So how could this have come about? Well, to answer that, I'm going to give the theory now. We have to look to another highly lauded guru in Hinduism who lived at the same time as the Shirdi Sai Baba. I'm talking about he who is known, he was Gadadhar Chatterjee, and later he became known as Ramakrishna Paramahamsa. He was born in 1836, he lived for 50 years, whereas the Shirdi Sai Baba was born in 1838 and lived considerably longer. He passed away from this world in 1918, and there's no record of them meeting each other, and probably, quite likely, they never heard of each other, because communications in those days were very different to what they were, and Sai Baba was in Maharashtra, didn't travel much out of Shirdi most of his life, and Ramakrishna was in Calcutta, and he also didn't travel much. And Maharashtra and Bengal, and culturally, there's difference, and there wasn't that much traffic between the two. So they were living at approximately the same time. Now, Ramakrishna became very well known in Bengal, and he became internationally well known, or respected and reputed, very much, not only because of, but very much because of his most prominent disciple, whose name was Vivekananda, who was a Hindu hero. For so many years, the British had been denigrating the Indians and saying how backward they were, how backward their religion is. And Vivekananda went to the world parliaments of religion and stole the show and made a big impact, held his head high and folded his hands strongly and promoted, you should be strong, told the young men, better that you play football than read Bhagavad Gita, so that you can have a good strong body. You need to be strong. And he told them, eat meat, eat lots of meat, because you need to be strong. So this was some of the lesser known teachings of Vivekananda. But he gave the idea that we should be very strong. India should stand up as a strong nation. Hindu pride. He really stood up for that. And he became a hero. And especially the promoters, most Hindus, almost all Hindus, have a very high opinion of Vivekananda. And he especially promoted his understanding of Advaita Vedanta and wrote various books and spoke on things like that. In many ways, his guru is Ramakrishna. But in many ways, he was very different to Ramakrishna, especially in his promoting Advaita Vedanta, because Ramakrishna, he was himself an amalgam of Advaita, Tantra, Bhakti, and worship of Kali, especially. It was all a big, mixture. And Ramakrishna's most famous teaching, which is, at least when I was active in Bengal in the late 1970s, 1980s, traveled widely in West Bengal and Bangladesh, And every Hindu at the time knew the words Jato Mat Tato Pat. You're from a smarter Tamil background. Have you heard those words? Jato Mat Tato Pat?
No.
You haven't heard them? All right. You've definitely heard of Vivekananda. He's a big hero among the smarters, especially. He has a good reputation among the Tamil Brahmanas, the smarters, like yourself. But you're not anymore. I don't.
Yeah, it's not anymore.
Yeah. So, Jato Mat Tato Pat. You can understand in Hindi it's very similar. It would be Jitna Mat Itna Pat. As many opinions as there are, it's in English you have to say it in a longer way. As many opinions, that many paths. Which gives the idea that, well, you can think whatever you like and do whatever you like, and it's all religious. And Ramakrishna himself was very much like that. He, at one time, to find out what it was like to be a Muslim, he became a Muslim, and he practiced Islam for some time. And then he wouldn't go to Hindu temples, and he was against Hinduism. But it was just part of his idea that I should be a Muslim. I think it was only for a few days. And then for some days he was a Christian, for some days he practiced Tantra. So his idea that there are so many different paths in Hinduism, and you, whatever you follow, it's okay. But that was without reference to Shastra, then, this is what happened. That if you say as many opinions as there are that many paths, then where's the authority of Shastra, the Vedic scripture? My opinion, I'll do like this, I'll do like that, whatever I like, whatever I think is good. Then there's no need for any following any scriptural path. And also there's no need to have any guru, which is essential, because it's just your opinion. And so you find so many rascals come out nowadays and say, they don't need for any guru. They themselves are gurus. But they don't need any guru, they're saying. Contradictory. And and then everything's lost. If there's no Shastra, no guru, then where is the Vedic path at all? Where is any religion? There's no scripture, there's no guide, then where's the religion? And people talk, in the West it's very common now to talk about spirituality without religion, which means they just imagine themselves to be spiritual. They have no fixed discipline. There's no religion without any discipline. There had to be rules to follow. You just can't do whatever you like and call yourself religious. There have to be some rituals, some prayers, some regulations. Just like in our Krishna conscious movement, those who want to be initiated, they must chant 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna mantra every day. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we chant on beads, 108 beads, make one round, one rosary, something like that. And we have to chant 16 times that every day, which takes approximately 2 hours to do that. That's the minimum we have to follow. No meat eating, no gambling, no illicit sex, no intoxication. There are rules to follow. You could say, well, I just love Krishna, but I do whatever I like. But Krishna gives rules. Otherwise, why does he give scripture? What is the meaning of scripture if they don't give rules? But if you say, well, whatever my opinion, whatever. Oh, and then what happens is then people think, well, you can worship anything, anyone. There's no fixed standard. So in this way, although persons like Dwarka Shankaracharya will have very high opinion of Vivekananda, Hindu hero, very high opinion of Ramakrishna. They say he synthesized all the teachings of all the previous gurus. But actually, by his teaching, he cut Hinduism. I'm just using the word Hinduism in a conventional way, as is understood. But he cut it from its Vedic roots. It is no longer necessary to consult Shastra. No longer necessary to live under discipline of a guru, to be a shishya. Shishya means, it exactly corresponds with the English word disciple. Just like we have the word shashana, means discipline. So disciple means one who follows discipline. But he, by that teaching, he made it a free-for-all. Now it's not that because just because he said it, it became true. Of course not. It's not just because someone says something that they can nullify the whole tradition and the teachings of the Shastra. That is Pashangamatam. That is just like Charvak, Charvak or Buddha, they'll directly state that we don't follow the Vedas, we don't believe this. But then you have others who say, well, you can believe what you like, this, that, and whatever you... And we see the popular gurus who just talk whatever comes out of their mouth with no... Sometimes they may quote some Shastra, but then afterwards they say that, well, it doesn't really matter what Shastra is. And in this way, they insult the Vedic tradition. Tad vijnanartham sagarum eva bigachet samit pani. One must approach a guru to get the knowledge, high spiritual knowledge. And one should come with a service, carrying wood, and shrotriyam brahmanishtam. Shrotriyam means one should have heard in disciplic succession, one should hear the knowledge of Shastra from a guru who's in a proper disciplic line. And one should be absorbed in that. Not just that you can just make up something as you go along. So, without this Jatamat Tatapat teaching, which became very widespread, and then Sai Baba couldn't, this worship of Sai Baba couldn't have come to what it is now. Now, it might not have been intended. It's doubtful if this Ramakrishna was thinking, now I'm going to destroy Hinduism or redefine it and cut it off from its Vedic roots. It's doubtful that he thought like that. But without this idea that, well, you just choose whatever you like, any god you like, and then you don't have to follow any guru, or you can follow a guru if he says what you like. Without that, it couldn't have happened. Without that, it couldn't have happened. The authorities of the traditional gurus have come down because there are so many popular gurus who just say what people like to hear. They become popular because they know that they know what people have as an idea of a guru, but they don't teach the Vedic truths. So of course, in Hinduism, there have always been people who have claimed to be avatars of Vishnu or Shiva or Durga. And of course, in one sense, the guru, a bona fide guru, is a representative of God. As Krishna says to Uddhava, Acharyam mang vijaniyan, that the guru should be considered just like me. Guru Brahma, he's equated with Brahma, Vishnu, Mahesh. But that never became a very big cult. Another thing, Sai Baba, he's not even directly equated. It's not that they're saying Sai Baba is so great because he is an avatar of Vishnu, or Sai Baba is so great because he's an avatar of Shiva. They're just saying he's great. and he's God. As if Shiva and Brahma, and they're all sidelined, and Sai Baba is great. His followers may say he's Vishnu and Shiva, but they don't care for Vishnu. To them, Vishnu and Shiva are secondary. They're interested in Sai Baba. There are others like that also. In popular in Gujarat is this Swami Narayan. They say he is Narayan directly himself, but they put more emphasis on him than they do on the real Narayan. And this way they imagine so many things. So it just opens the path to imagination. Jato mat tato pat. Whatever opinion you have, you go along with it. But then why do you need a guru? Then you don't need a guru. A guru tells you what you did wrong, where you're going wrong, and puts you on the right track and gives you proper knowledge. But if you think, well, my opinion is okay, then there's no need for any spiritual guidance. And all these popular gurus, they don't give any spiritual guidance. They some mumbo jumbo personality development and feel good and how to get ahead and in the world and how to cope with the modern world. There's no spiritual teaching. All glories to His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, who brought Bhagavad Gita as it is and taught the essence of all spiritual knowledge, which is that we're not Hindus anyway, that's the beginning. We're not these bodies. You may be born in a Hindu family. In the next life or previous life, you may be born a frog, a cat, a dog, a chicken. We go through 8,400,000 species of life. So this, Srila Prabhupada gave Bhagavad Gita, and as a genuine guru, he said, we have to accept this. Srila Prabhupada didn't come and say, I'm speaking from my own realization. He never said such a thing. And he had full realization, but his realization was exactly in line with Shastra. And that realization is that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and we're all His servants. And that is the teaching of all the Vedas. Vedaśca sarvaham eva vedyah. As Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. That may be understood. Persons who are on the path of trying to understand everything by knowledge, they may understand this after many births, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, as I learned from Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita as it is. Bahunam janmanam ante jnanavam mam prapadyate. After many births, someone who's trying to find spiritual knowledge may come to the proper conclusion that Vasudeva Sarvamiti, Krishna is all in all. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But this Jato Mat Tato Pat idea, there's not even any search for knowledge. It's just some idea you pray to Sai Baba and you get some material benediction. It's almost devoid of any trace of anything genuinely spiritual. It's materialistic, just for material gain. There's no idea of anything spiritual. No, it's no spiritual teaching. Spiritual teaching begins with understanding that we are eternal living beings. The body we presently inhabit is not us. It's just temporary, but we are eternal living beings. There's no one's teaching such things. So Srila Prabhupada, he recognized that these teachings of these cheating gurus, they're causing so much damage to the Vedic culture, which is the culture that is supposed to lead people, Tamasima Jyotir Gamaya, from the darkness of ignorance to the light of spiritual realization by giving the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. So these false gurus, they're misleading people, and especially Srila Prabhupada, he recognized and he taught us how that even though this Ramakrishna and Vivekananda are so much glorified, they've misled others by their teachings. He didn't speak against Shirdi Sai Baba. It wasn't very so prominent at the time. It's come up, it's mushroomed like anything. He did speak against this Satya Sai Baba, that he's a big cheater, which he was. Srila Prabhupada gave the real thing. He didn't cheat us. We're eternally grateful to him. And, yeah, I can say I'm a very small living being. Dwaraka Shankaracharya, he can say, and there's Shirdi Sai Baba worship, and so many bogus things will go on. People who want to be cheated, they will be cheated. It's unfortunate. People want to be cheated. They don't. They want the feeling that I'm religious. They want the feeling someone will help me, some mystical help. But they don't want to understand what is the situation of material existence. Dukhalayam ashashvatam. As Krishna sums up the whole material existence in two words. This material existence is full of misery and everything here is temporary. But people go to Sai Baba and what do they pray? Give me this, give me this, give me that, give me that. Nothing spiritual whatsoever. So they're wasting their valuable human form of life by worshipping. The tendency to worship is misplaced. And unsurprisingly, people are a little more skeptical. They're just rejected altogether. What is this nonsense? They're just rejected and become atheists, or just have no interest, not even atheists, just not no interest in anything religious. And or someone may come along and say to them, yeah, it's all rubbish, why don't you follow Allah or Jesus? And then they become Muslims or Christians. They have something cogent to say, even if it's not very spiritually strong, which actually Islam and Christianity, to be frank, they don't have the first idea of what is spiritual knowledge, because they don't understand, or they don't accept, they reject the fact of reincarnation. Anyway, that's another talk. But I'm just, anyway, the gist of this talk is that the Shankaracharya is against the worship of Sai Baba, rightly so, but the very philosophy that he adheres to, and it's the present manifestation of it in Hinduism, that everything is all one and you can choose any way you like to worship, that is at the very root of this nonsense worship of Shirdi Sai Baba. That I wanted to point out. So what's the solution? Solution is people should be a little intelligent. Wake up. Utishta, Jagrata, Prapya, Virang, Nibodhata. Get up, wake up. Attain the goal of human life. Just try to understand this Bhagavad Gita as Krishna presents it, as it is. Our Srila Prabhupada. I'm not saying this is a sectarian way. You study for yourself. It's not because I'm a disciple of Prabhupada that I'm just promoting him, but actually, well, in one sense you could say that, but I'm promoting him because he gives what Krishna gave, what is the actual truth, which is in Bhagavad Gita. And you can examine and you see for yourself what Krishna teaches. We're not the body, we're eternal spiritual beings. We have our eternal relationship with the Supreme, who is Krishna. So that's the real thing. Anyone who's intelligent and honest and sincere will take it. The big problem is that spiritually people are not very intelligent. They may be materially intelligent, but spiritually foolish. And honesty is a rare commodity. Sincerity, rare. Anyway, It is our duty to speak for those who may be willing to hear. That if you really want to properly utilize your human life, then just try to understand the teachings of Bhagavad Gita without adulteration, without speculation. Accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Not so, and understand that some of they have names like Sai Krishna, sometimes very common. Sai Ram is the most common. Sai Datta, all these names. Young boys are given. And just try to understand. When we say Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God, that means Krishna, not Sai Baba. It's not all right to say, yeah, I accept Krishna is Supreme and Sai Baba is Krishna. That's not okay, because Sai Baba is not Krishna. Not. Hare Krishna. Pancha kalpa tarubhyas chakripasindhu chapatitana pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha.